you're here. Fellowship, sweeter, knowing you're near. It's so good to see you. I hope that it's there. Everyone loves you.
Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It is Friday, June, what is that, 28th?
28th, 2019.
I've lived so much in the last week. It's now 1 week removed from the tsunami that hit. And, well, I won't say the tsunami. In fact, we got everything just about up and running and fine-tuned. And we had one glitch yesterday. Joey Kroll's program in the morning didn't air. It was fixed by the evening. But other than that one glitch, I think we're pretty much on target. Everything is working and sequencing. And our network feeds are working right. Our SRN news is coming on at the proper time. All the local announcements and the things that we have to say and share. Mark and Franz is, as it always is, ready for you to connect in and hear what's going on. As you know, on Fridays, our practice of having Pastor Jason in, and it's kind of a free-flowing Friday. We don't really
free-flowing Friday.
Script out anything.
Isn't that really the way it is? Yeah.
We saw some God sightings. In fact, our special guest for Memorization Monday was just through here, and we're excited to introduce you to somebody that has served the Lord in Africa and Papua New Guinea in, what did he say, in North Dakota? Or
now he's in Fargo, which is, I would think the other ones are easier than Fargo.
Yeah.
Fargo is cold. What did he say? He said that he does something with the airlines and that they de-ice planes 8 months a year.
Yeah, yeah. All into mid-May.
He says July and August will be okay, but the last time they de-iced a plane was late May.
Yeah.
Which
yeah.
is crazy.
Yeah, yeah, it's hard to imagine that. But, yeah, a lot of things going great. A good board meeting last night. We prayed up this radio ministry, the ways that God will continue to lead and guide us. And we're just excited to see what's going to happen next in a positive way. I hope that we don't have any more technical difficulties or other issues, but we'll work through them if that's the case. But it seems like all systems are green light and go. And exciting. Oh, I was telling you, Jason, before we began this broadcast yesterday during the conversational English class, this was my visual aid. Can you tell what I was going to share? This is man, and then there's this big chasm, and this represents God. It's,
why does God have such a big head?
Yeah,
is that a halo?
It's that I don't draw very well.
Oh, yeah.
So there's man on this side, but there's this big chasm.
Is that a graven image that you've constructed?
That's right.
What is that that you've got there?
That's why there's no face or anything.
You know,
so
You can just read the Bible.
Well, we did, and we're in the midst of the crucifixion. He's before Pilate. Pilate and Herod, and you know, they're trying to figure out what to do, and the people are saying, "We want Barabbas, we want Barabbas." And you know,
I thought you were saying, when you said that, the first thing that popped into my mind was the Italian restaurant named Carrabba's.
Oh,
and so I thought you were saying, I want Carrabba's.
Yeah,
I thought, gosh, is he hungry?
What's going on?
Keep going. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to.
Yeah, you're derailing me here.
I didn't mean to derail you. Oh, my God. Is that what it feels like? How does it feel? How does it feel to be trying to go one direction and somebody keeps, you know?
I don't know. I only do it to people. Nobody does it to me. Oh, so anyway, so we got to this point, and then they said, well, what's a crucifixion? You know, that's a new word. Most of them had never heard that before. And then we had this visual aid. So I'm holding up a picture of Jesus, well, a picture representing Jesus on the cross. And it connected the chasm over here to the chasm over here. And I said, it's because of what Jesus did. And we read that passage. They were saying, crucify him, crucify him. And so basically I had to explain in a nutshell, and they go, what does that mean? And I explained, I said, it's like condensing all this information into its simplest form. And I said, so what Christianity is about, and this is our conversational English class, we're using the Bible as our method, our means of telling stories, informing them on the English language, but it really turns into a Bible study. And we're going through the verses and all the different words. So I showed them this. And then I said, so in a nutshell, this is the Christian perspective. This is what God wants mankind to know, that man is over here. We're sinful. We're far from God. There's a big chasm. But God is holy and just. Yes, he's loving and merciful. And he wants a relationship with us. But because of sin, we can't have it. And then I show them the picture of Jesus. And we've been learning about Jesus. But they didn't have like the first 20 20 chapters of Luke to have all the examples of him healing and love and his caring and his teaching. So we're kind of jumping in and trying to explain some of that. And we said, now you need to go back. These Bibles are free, and they're in English and in Mandarin, so they can take them with them. So I said, so in a nutshell, we're separated from God, but Jesus bridged the gap. It's because of the work he did on our behalf, because of him taking on our sin. And then this one gal says, well, why did he do it? Why did he go through with it? I said, well, that's the crux of the whole message, that Jesus was doing it because God asked him to do it, and Jesus knew his role in bridging us to God, and he was the only one that could take on our sins. And so we explained that a little, and I said, basically, he did it because he loved the Father, and he loved mankind, and he wanted to follow the Father's will, and he did not my will, but thy will be done. And so he surrendered himself to God. And we said it in two or three different ways. Nancy Miller and I are co-hosting this. And she explained some things too. And then I clarified or just said again. So in the simplest form, there's this chasm. Jesus is the answer. And as we ask Jesus into our lives, as we say, Jesus, take away my sins. Jesus, be my Lord and Savior. Through Jesus, we can have that relationship. And they took it in. And, you know, we're going to just pray that God will keep working and informing them. One of the students, her daughter was in. And so her mom was saying, this is the first time she's ever had a Bible or seen a Bible. So I was like, wow. And then there's another Chinese woman that became a Christian recently. And so she was beaming, and she said, I have something to share. We had 1 minute sharing time to begin with. She said, I prayed for my first time in English to God. And all the other Chinese were leaning forward. She said, it's the first time I've ever prayed, because I was with these American groups and somebody said there was a need for this mom and to pray for her. And she said, so I prayed in English. It was the first time I ever talked to God in English. Mm-hmm. I was like, wow, you know, you don't think about that, somebody with a different language. Mm-hmm. Praying to God in English. I mean, certainly I think she's prayed to God in Mandarin, but she said she prayed out loud and it was really special for her. And it's kind of neat to see what God's doing. And there was five other groups. Let's see, we had seven students in here. There's five, seven. I don't know, there must be about 30 different students going through the Bible as their way of learning English, conversational English. So God's on the move, as always. He always is. Yep.
Always, always. That's a good segue, though. It's a really good job. You set it right up. That's a good segue.
God
for
on
me.
The move.
Yeah, God on the move. Well, no, really, just sharing the weight of the crucifixion with those folks, because I think that what happens to us a lot of times in our Christianity and our evangelicalism, that's probably even a better Protestant evangelicalism, is that we look at the cross, and the cross becomes the trinket we wear around our neck. It becomes the adornment that's on the wall in the church. It becomes a lot of things. But we don't often meditate upon what the cross is.
Yeah.
And the power contained in there. Not only the power of God at work to bring about salvation, but also the power of what a submitted heart does. You know, Jesus submitting himself to the Father's plan and what that looks like and how incredibly powerful that is. Not only for us as we benefit from that, but also from the perspective of, if we're called to be like Christ, what does that look like?
Yeah.
You know, and I hear a lot of Christians say, and maybe people listening right now have said it before, well, you know, I guess that's just my cross to bear. You know, I've been with brothers who, you know, in a joking way, you know, have to park in the back of the parking lot because it's busy. And they're like, oh, I'll park here. I guess it's my cross to bear. You know, or, you know, you have to work a few extra hours, or you have to do something, whatever it is. And we use that thing, we use that kind of little phrase, it's my cross to bear. And when we do that, we subtly empty the cross of the real power of what it is. Because let's just be honest, all those other things are less than Jesus, what he endured on the cross.
Right.
You know, when we watch that, and I think that that's why for many people, the Mel Gibson movie is so hard to watch, because the Mel Gibson movie goes the extra mile. And I almost think sometimes I've more and more taken the mind that I don't enjoy watching it, because I think that it flagrantly wants to go there. But sometimes I think we need to go there. We need to be shocked back into the sense of, oh, my gosh.
How brutal it really was.
Yeah, that's what that really looks like. I mean, that's what that really was. And I mean, just think about it. I mean, Jesus carried his cross roughly a mile from, you know, where he was at, where he was scourged and where he was whipped, where they put the purple robe on him and they forced that crown of thorns onto his head. And he carried that cross to Golgotha. And we've been to Israel. We know that would not have been a fun trip. That would have been an up and down, a rocky, not a flat trip. It would have been hard. Cross would have been heavy. But when he got to Golgotha, what did they do? They nailed him to the cross. And as soon as he was fastened to that cross, I mean, can you just imagine? I mean, let's close my eyes right now and even just imagine what all that looked like. Having been whipped and scourged and beaten and then been tortured and mentally and physically where you're at, and then to carry this cross, and no doubt he was thirsty. He even says at a certain point here, I thirst. He's thirsty. And then to be taken there and then to be hammered to the cross, stretched out upon those wooden cross beams, and to be crucified. And yet, as soon as he was fastened to that cross, you know, and even we're not sure exactly how it plays out, but even while they were nailing him to that cross, we hear him pray a prayer. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Mm-hmm. For they don't know what they're doing. And this is the first of what they call the seven last sayings of Jesus. The seven remarkable things that Jesus spoke from the cross. And they're remarkable, I think, because it's not how we act. It's not how we do it. When we experience horrendous and horrible things, especially when we don't deserve to experience those things. You know, others should experience those things, not us. You know, Jesus was not sinful. He was sinless. And he went to this cross as a sinless person on behalf of everyone else who was sinful. And that's important, because when we read those, Father, forgive them, for they know, they don't know, they know not what they're doing. They don't know what they're doing. Who are these words for? These words are for those people who beat and whip Jesus. Those words are for the Roman and Jewish leaders who are looking on, the Jewish leaders who are smirking, no doubt, and happy that this has come about, the Roman leaders who aren't sure what their place is in this, but they're trying to keep the peace. These words are for those people who have abandoned Jesus, for those who are gathered around the cross as spectators who just want to see a car crash in motion. You know, these words are for those people who are passing by and can't avoid watching, who try their best to kind of turn their head, but they can't because everybody loves a spectacle. And these words are here for us today, to read them, to hear them, and to understand them. And what's important to understand about Jesus, these words, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing, is these words are not for Jesus. These words are for us. These words don't benefit Jesus. These words benefit us. It's not for himself, but it's for others. And he says, Father, forgive them. And I just, three words, Mark, that just blow me away. You know why? Because Jesus didn't say, I forgive you, to those people who had crucified him. Instead, he prayed a prayer to the Father for their forgiveness. And that's important. That's important. There are some people who have done some horrendous and heinous things in my life that I don't know how I can say, I forgive you. But what Jesus models here is that I can go to the Father and say, Father, forgive them. And by the way, see, we think that our forgiveness is so powerful. You know, if you wrong me, Mark, and I come and I go, Mark, you know what, I forgive you. I think that that's so stinking powerful. But you know what? That's nothing compared to me petitioning God, who looks upon the sins, our sins, and says, that's a problem. So going to the Father and asking for his forgiveness, where forgiveness matters the most, is the most important thing. And that's what Jesus does. And what's interesting is Jesus prayed this way for his enemies all throughout his ministry. This isn't the first time we're privy to hear Jesus praying like this from his own lips. Jesus prayed like this often. Jesus even taught his disciples to pray for his enemies. I don't know if you're like me, but that seems a little foreign sometimes. I mean, pray for my enemies? I like to hate my enemies. I like to vilify my enemies. I like to make fun of my enemies. I like to do all those kinds of things to my enemies. I don't like to forgive them. I don't like to pray for them. I don't like to love them. No way. But listen, by Jesus praying for those who had crucified him, by Jesus saying, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing, Jesus is fulfilling his own command to love your enemies. He's modeling for us what that looks like. He's saying, listen, I got every reason to ask God to smite these people, to kill them, to bring, you know, curses upon their house, to whatever. He said, but no, I'm going to love them. He fulfills his own command to love your enemies, to bless those who curse you, to do good to those who hate you, to pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. That's Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44. And listen, these words and commands, we're so good at this, by the way. This is what makes Jesus so different than us. The commands that Jesus gives are not just for others. So often we have commands or rules that are for others but not for us. You know, my father used to say all the time, do as I say but not as I do. Because I used to say, well, why do you get to wear your shoes in the house? And my father would say, shut up. Because I'm the dad. Do as I say, not as I do. But Jesus never operates that way, does he? Jesus doesn't give commands that are just for others. Jesus takes the commands that he gives from the Father, and he applies them evenly to himself and to others.
Mm-hmm. I'm thinking of that verse where Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the mm-hmm. Father. I mean, that's one of those powerful verses that you're seeing God as you witness and watch what Jesus would do.
Yeah. I mean, every day of Jesus' life, Jesus walked along living out, Father, forgive them. We just got to be honest here. I mean, because we can't repent if we're not honest. If we're honest and we were Jesus, we would pray, Father, consume them, punish them, repay their evil double. Because these people who crucified Jesus, are they guilty? Yes. Are their actions unpardonable? Yes. Is their sin serious? Yes. And these are the ones that Jesus particularly prayed for. The people who you didn't even have to work hard to prove them guilty. These are the ones that Jesus died mm-hmm. for. These are the ones that Jesus prayed for. And this, by the way, this should be no shock to the people who are standing around the cross, particularly the Jewish leaders, because Isaiah 53:12 says, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Mm. The Bible itself foretells the fact that Jesus will be up upon that cross, and he will be praying for those people who have persecuted him. And then what happens on the cross? Christ dies to purchase the forgiveness that he prays for. Let that just sink in for a minute. Christ prays to God for their forgiveness, and then he dies to grant the forgiveness that he prayed for. I mean, that's a deep hole right there, if you just start thinking about it. Because Jesus' blood that's shed on the cross in that moment says, Father, forgive them. It speaks, Father, forgive them. And he says, in the rest of that statement, he says, for they know not what they do. For if they'd known, they wouldn't have crucified Christ. If they truly knew what they were doing, they would not have done what they did. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and 8 says, none of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If they would have known, they would not have done this. But they did not know. Their hearts were darkened, the Bible says. Their hearts were deceitful above all else. How could they possibly stand before God? That's why they needed Christ to shed his blood for the forgiveness of their sins, because they couldn't stand before God. They needed Christ to stand in their place. And this prayer of Jesus wasn't answered not long after, when many of those who had had a hand in his death, those who witnessed his injustice, watched idly calling out, crucify, and were converted by the message that Peter preached. This is one of my favorite moments in the Bible, is those people who undoubtedly stood around that cross and screamed, crucify him, yeah, we got him. It says in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 23, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. For the promises is for you and for your children and for all those who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. He says, you who are the wrongest in the crowd, the rightest thing in the world is for you. Jesus went to that cross and prayed, Father, forgive them. And then he shed his blood. He died to fulfill that prayer for you. And Peter's preaching to those two and for salvation for those who are far off, for those who killed Christ, the forgiveness of Christ to come to those who deserved absolutely the other thing. They didn't deserve salvation. That's why it's the free gift. That's why grace is the gift you don't deserve to get. It's an unmerited favor, because you don't deserve, Father, forgive them, and nor do you definitely deserve the blood that's shed to purchase that. You didn't even know. And yet God did, and he did.
Yeah.
And you know why? Because to be a Christian, to be like Christ, means to forgive the inexcusable in others, because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. Who do you know right now who the undeserved forgiveness of Christ you'll pray for? Who do you know right now who you go, they don't deserve any of this? And you can go to the Father and say, Father, forgive them. I don't know how to. I don't think they deserve a stinking thing. But on that cross, you identified that very thing, and then you still purchased their forgiveness. Who will you bring to the cross of Christ to experience the shed blood of redemption? Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Friends, we as Christians do know what we're doing. We're bringing people to the cross and letting Christ change their life. Even with pictures where we've got two people on either side of the whiteboard and we bridge that with a drawing of the crucifixion. We make every effort, even as foolish as it may be. I laughed at your picture, but as foolish as it may be, to bring people to the cross so that they can experience the forgiveness that maybe they've never experienced before. The world is an unforgiving place, and our God is a forgiving God.
And I'm thinking for the Christian tuned in, the gauntlet's kind of set out. That's why we want to proclaim the good news of Jesus. But for those of you that are maybe tuned in, maybe somebody's heart's stirring and you're thinking, I never heard about having a relationship with God. I've never heard about what Jesus did for me. I never knew about the cross or what this good news message is. In our closing minute, Jason, what would you say to this individual that has a stirring that's like, really, there's a God who loves me? I'm here for a reason?
Yeah. Listen, I would say that you need to get onto your knees. Even right now, and you need to submit your heart and say, Lord, I am a sinner. I am not worthy of the forgiveness that you offer upon that cross. I am not worthy of all that you have offered and purchased through Christ, all the things that we've talked about. And yet, Father, by your great love and your great mercy, you've offered it to me. And then ask Jesus to be the Lord of your life. And friends, not the Lord of some of your life, but the Lord of all your life. He didn't come to purchase a corner apartment in your heart. He came to purchase all of it. He shed his blood for the forgiveness of all your sins, past, present, and future. And friends, declare yourself a sinner in desperate need of grace. A friend of mine said the other day, God is unreasonably wonderful to answer.
A God of love, a God of grace, a God who cares for you and created you. Draw near to him, and he'll draw near to you. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffel with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you. Have a great day and night.